So we have, if you're just joining with us, we are walking through the book of Judges together as a church family. And so we found ourselves at Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be going to a familiar character in the narrative, Gideon, today. So that's what we are getting to. We're going to be spending the next couple weeks on Gideon because there's a lot to pull out. Yep. But if you're just joining with us, let me catch you up to speed, and then we'll get right to it. And so as we've been studying, we kind of noticed that there is this cycle that is going on throughout the book of Judges, and it's repeated through every single narrative, every single story of each judge. And so each time you see when there's a new judge entering the scene, just like we'll see here in Judges 6, the first sentence is, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So the cycle starts off with disobedience. So Israel chooses to reject God, and they do what they want to do, and they find themselves far away from God. And what God promised is that if they choose rebellion, if they choose to worship how they would like to, what happens is God does not withhold the consequences. There's consequences for our sin. So each time what ends up happening is Israel gets overwhelmed by these outside countries. Israel's supposed to be free, standing, ruling that area. And what ends up happening is they give in and worship, and they end up being enslaved themselves. And it gets so bad that what ends up happening is they cry out to God. They repent in some way, shape, or form. They say, "God, we need you." They cry out to God for help. And then because God responds when anyone cries out to him, what happens is he raises up a person or a group of people that this book gave the title of a judge. So he brings deliverance through a people. And so he delivers them from their oppression. And then what ends up happening is then there is a time of peace. And through each chapter, each judge that we get to read, you get this hope of like, hey, maybe Israel's going to get it this time, and they're going to live with it, with God as their God, and they're going to live and walk with him. And then you see, man, the land had rest for 40 years, and then they turned. And so each time, each judge, the circle is just continuing and continuing, and the people are getting further and further away from God, and the deliverance is needed even more and more. And so today we're going to step into that, except now that we're all on the same page, God's going to kind of do a little detour kind of thing. So now that you understand that, just get ready. It's not going to go that way fully, but that's okay. But as we get started, I want to ask you a couple questions. How do you view yourself? If you had to describe yourself to somebody else, how would you do that? When no one else is around, when no one else is listening, what are you saying to yourself about yourself? This is about just as uncomfortable as everybody was the first service, so you did a good job, right? We don't like sitting in that. But if you're having a hard time kind of grasping some words or remembering the way that you talk to yourself, I'll throw out a couple things for you. Maybe you say to yourself, "You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes." You might be thinking of yourself, "Man, who am I going to let down next?" You might think of all of the ways that you've failed. You might think of your weakness. You might think of your inconsistencies. You might feel shame for some of the things that you've done. You may feel regret. Maybe you might be reminded of all the expectations and opinions of other people, and you feel captive to be able to live what they expect for you. Maybe you're thinking of all the things that you haven't accomplished yet. Maybe you're thinking about how you're not exactly where you would like to be at this point in your life. Maybe you might just be reminded of you're stuck in the same sin pattern that you've been year after year, time after time. So if you're anything like me, you may have these dreams and desires to be used by God in a mighty, mighty and powerful way. But when that self-talk is so powerful and profound in you, at least for me, it makes it hard to take a step. And so any of those things that I mentioned to you, if any of those rung true, then you and I have something similar. All those things I just said to you, that is a snapshot, a glimpse into the hellacious fight that I battle almost daily. So you're not alone. Your self-talk, I would be willing to bet, is more similar to my self-talk than it is different. And so what are we supposed to do with that? And so the question I need you to ask yourself, and I'm going to ask you at the end of the sermon again, is whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? So we're diving into Gideon, and we're going to spend a number of weeks. You know how we did with the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it shouldn't have taken us that long, but it did. So who knows how long it's going to take us to get through Gideon, you know? It could have taken longer. There's a lot of things that God is doing and speaking through Gideon, so we want to be sensitive to that. But if we don't embrace the truth that we had from last week, then there's no point in us continuing on. If we don't begin to embrace what we tried to talk through last week, then we need to just stay here until we beat the thing into us. So the main idea from last week is going to be the same thing for us this week. And it's this. It's that you are perfectly positioned to be used by God. You are perfectly positioned to be used by God. And so if you're anything like me, you're like, man, that is good. But that applies to everyone else except for me. And so what we are begging that the Spirit of God does is that he massages that into every single one of our hearts and that we would be free to live in light of that. So the main idea for today is you are right now, at this moment, at your current level of belief and unbelief, with the strength that you have, not some sort of future potential that you might become, you are right now perfectly positioned to be used by God. But it comes down to whose voice are you listening to? And so we have the image of the cycle that goes through Judges. And so we're going to notice that there's going to be a little bit of a detour between repentance and deliverance. So in the copy, in your copy of Scripture, get to Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, you could follow along on the screens behind me. Verse 1 states this. It says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste in the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." All right, so let's pause real quick. We'll talk through that. So what's going on? So we see the cycle played out, the first couple stages, right? What happened? Israel rebelled. They were not worshiping the Lord as their only God. They were blending in their worship with the people of the land. We're going to see that in next week. We're going to see they were blending in worship with Yahweh as well as Baal. We see this weirdness that they're giving into the people of the land. So they've turned away. They've forgotten the ways of the Lord. Then they get punished, right? They're oppressed. They're beaten down. And then they cry out for help, right? And so we see that they're being severely oppressed. Their livestock is being destroyed. Their animals are being taken, killed. And so they're being so overwhelmed that they're actually running from their place of safety, and they're running into the hills and the caves to try to keep themselves out of the view of the Midianites. So any kind of food that they have their hands on, that's prime. Any kind of animals that they actually still have alive, that's like their life. So they're hiding, and they cry out to the Lord for help. And so just like what God does when anybody cries out to him, he responds. And so let's keep reading. Verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And I drove them out before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's the end of the message. And so here, in the cycle, if this was going to be continued, who should God have sent? They cry out for help. Who has he sent in the past? A judge. Thanks, Tim. He's got me. Send a judge. Well, what happens here? Who does he send this time? A prophet. Okay, there we go. And we're getting there. Man, first service has more life than you guys. What's going on? But he sends a prophet, right? Okay, so I don't know about you, but when you're getting in trouble, you don't want to hear about it. You just want to get through it, right? And so do you think this is what Israel was looking forward to? You think they wanted to be reminded? And so what God is doing is he's reminding them that, hey, the reason that you're oppressed isn't because God has abandoned you. Why is it? It's because you have abandoned God. And so the prophet's just like, yo, I don't know what's wrong with you guys. Why are you crying? And then he leaves. I mean, there's no hope. Is there any, like, with a prophetic message, there's usually, like, even if it's, like, 400, 500 years down the line, usually there's, like, hey, God will deliver you. Is there any of that here? It's like, hey, you're in sin. Suck it up. Yeah, just getting yelled at. And so we don't get any sense of the timing of this. I mean, they could have just been sitting there like, oh, my goodness. Wow, maybe we really did make them mad. And so they just sit, and we have no idea how long it is between when the prophet was there to what we're going to read just in a minute here with Gideon. But they're just reminded that, hey, this is a result of your sin. And then we keep reading in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." All right, let's take a break here and let's dive into this. So what's going on here? So the angel of the Lord shows up to Gideon. Do you think this was at random? Is that how God works? Did he just close his eyes and he was just like, oh, which cave? Let's go with this one. No. God knew what he was doing. He was intentionally coming after Gideon. Was Gideon prepared? Heck no. Look at his excuses, right? Did Gideon believe that he could be used? No. Gideon gave all the excuses. He's like, no, wait, why are you showing up here? And then look at his faith. I mean, on a scale of like no faith to like incredible faith, I wouldn't say that he's very strong. I said in the first service, I think he's got maybe faith. He's got this like, I don't know what I believe. It's like, I've heard about God and what my fathers say about him, but I don't know him. So I think he probably has forgotten us. So he's got maybe faith. And he's got all the excuses as like, wait, you're going to use me? What are you talking about? I'm the youngest man in my family of the weakest clan in all. Why me? Right? But look, this is the crazy thing. God knows exactly what is rolling through Gideon's mind. He knows that the excuses rolling through. He knows the self-talk, just like we talked about. He knows Gideon's self-talk. He knows Gideon's level of maybe faith. And yet God still approaches him. Gideon, in God's economy, perfectly positioned to be used by God. Did he have his stuff together? No. Does he even believe that this is really God? No. What does he say? He says, oh, okay. You see a transition to him. He's like, all right, now if I truly have found favor, you see a switch in Gideon. He's like, his maybe faith goes to kind of like a baby faith. It's like he's going to take a little baby step. And he's like, but if I really have found favor, you wait right here. I'm going to go make something come right back. So he's not this rock star solid faith that we have this expectation that you need to be used by God. God meets with Gideon right where he was at his level of belief, feeling helpless, hopeless, and in desperate need of encouragement. And yet that's the man that God chose to use. And he says, man, look at how he shows up to him. How does he talk to him? What does he say? I mean, this is crazy. He says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Some other translations say, O mighty warrior. So what does that tell us? So Gideon didn't think that of himself, right? Because he discards it. He kind of pushes it down. But it kind of tells us that God sees something inside of us, whether we recognize it or not. He knew how he was going to use Gideon if Gideon would just open himself up to be used of God. And then he says what? He says, go in the might or in the strength that you have. Do we get the impression that Gideon has very much strength or courage right now? No. That's perfect timing. But God is saying, hey, just go. Step. Am I not with you? Man, take the step. Go. I'm with you. You're going to defeat them as if you're fighting one man. I mean, it's just crazy. You begin to see this shift in Gideon. He doesn't have his faith perfect, but you begin to see that he's beginning to take this baby step, and he goes and he presents an offering to the Lord. So let's keep reading. Verse 19. So Gideon went into his house and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. So let's just stop right there real quick. We need to go back. The details in the narratives matter. What do we just look to see was going on in Israel at the beginning, before they cried out to the Lord? Did they have very much food at their disposal? Was their livestock that they had precious to them? Yeah, it was, right? So I mean, if you look, my Bible has a little note next to that word that I don't even know how to pronounce, Ephah. Who knows? Somebody could correct me. But look down. There's at the bottom of my Bible, it says about 3/5 of a bushel or 22 liters. That doesn't necessarily mean anything to me, but 2-liter bottle, that's 11 2-liter bottles worth of flour. He's not just making one cake. This dude is making enough cake for a wedding. Yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. All right, so the details matter because this offering was very costly. So that tells us that Gideon has some sort of faith, and he's taken this step, and he has this fear, this reverence to God. And he says, man, I don't know if it's truly you, but I'm going to give you my best. And he gives this goat, which would have been food for a long period of time. It would have been a provider for milk, butter. It could have been a source of meat in dire need, right? So he's lays these things down before God, and he brings them back. Costly offering. Let's keep reading, verse 20. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands in Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. All right, so look at this. So you see, Gideon presents this offering, and you begin to see this maybe/baby faith of Gideon. He's not really sure. He brings the offering, and then all of a sudden, he's freaking out, and he's convinced that he's seen God, and so convinced that he's like, I'm about to die. I just looked at the Lord face to face. So he goes, and he's as sure as day that he just seen the Lord. He's convinced that who he's met, that he needs to actually have God speak to him and say, yo, chill out, bro. You're not going to die. It's okay. And so Gideon is then convinced. Nothing in his life, I need you to hear this, nothing in his life has changed. Literally, nothing that he was worried about, none of his circumstances, nothing about him that he was doubting changed. But in that moment that he met face to face, that he encountered the Lord, everything inside Gideon changed. Nothing about him changed, but everything changed. He met with the Lord, and now all of a sudden, he experiences the peace of God in a time of his life which actually just got more chaotic. He thought that it was chaos before he met with the Lord. Then the Lord was like, yo, you're about to slay all these armies, so get ready. So his life just got a little bit more chaotic, all right? But in that moment, his response to the Lord was, man, God is peace. God is peace. And so what we need to understand is that Gideon's life changed the moment that he met with God. It wasn't perfect, but his encounter with the Lord changed the trajectory of his life. It wouldn't have changed if he didn't meet with the Lord. So I wonder how many of us need an encounter with the Lord. Man, how many of us need to be able to just get alone, to be face to face with the Lord? And too many of us, we're just like Gideon, where we're just allowing the self-talk. We're allowing the enemy to just chirp at our ear constantly. We're allowing culture around us to be able to speak things over us. How many of us need the voice of God to just breathe over us? Man, I do. Yep. I share with you the stuff that I said, I tell to myself. And when I listen to myself, I'm crippled and I can't do jack squat. I think that, maybe that's a little too hood for you. How do you translate Jack Squat into Madison? Oh, you got it? Okay.
They don't understand Jack Squat.
I'm just saying it didn't land. Everybody's just, okay.
It's okay.
Hey. So I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you, man. Do you need an encounter with the Lord? I think that each of us, man, I understand that it costs us to be able to carve out time to be alone with the Lord. But man, what's more costly? Are you content with allowing your life to be how it is? Or do you need a move from God? Man, I need a move of God in my life. So are we just going to be continually just existing in the oppression and the berating of ourselves? Or are we going to get ourselves alone to be able to hear what the Lord is speaking over us? And I'm just going to ask you, whose voice are you listening to? The moment that Gideon began listening to and obeying the voice of the Lord, his life changed. And we're going to see that walk through. We're going to see it as we walk through the rest of his life. He doesn't do it perfectly, but listen, he was perfectly positioned to be used by God. And the same is true for you. Same is true for you. Whose voice are you listening to? Now, we can go through and spend about an hour just going through what God says over you, but listen, I need you to get alone with God to do that. I need you to do a Google search and say, what does God say about me? I need you to open up your Bible and be able to dig in and see what are the things that God says about you so that you can counteract those negative self-talk. Because guess what? If I just sit here and regurgitate them to you, man, that's like a cow chewing, man. You get regurgitation, Madison County.
You go, man.
You're just getting regurgitated. You're just getting the leftovers. You're getting the stuff that is already processed by me. You need this moment, just like Gideon, where, man, you just need God to maybe give you a word.
Yep.
I don't know what that is for you, but God knows exactly what you need. And when you get alone to hear from him, man, he shows up.
Yep.
He will meet you there. And so what I need all of us to do is to be able to just ask ourselves, whose voice are we listening to? Are you going to continue to listen to your own voice, the voice of the enemy, holding you back, keeping you at this maybe faith? Or are you going to get alone to be with God, to be able to hear what he has to say? Are you going to understand who God is and what he says about you? I want to give you a couple of things just to whet your appetite so that you do not fall captive to your own voice or the voice of the enemy this week. But listen, because of Christ in me, and if you have faith in Christ, this is what the Bible says about you, that you are God's child, that you are God's workmanship, that you are his beloved, that you are his chosen instrument. Through Christ, we are complete. We're loved. We're free from the bondage of sin. We are forgiven. We are accepted. We're victorious. We are eternally secure. Because we are God's child, we have access to God whenever we need him. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. This life can give us its worst, and we can know that we have a home awaiting for us in heaven. We can know that we have all things that we need because God is our provider, not this world. And you and I are perfectly positioned to be used by God. But whose voice are you going to listen to? We can't hold ourselves back because of our self-talk. We can't allow the enemy to keep us where we are. Let us open ourselves up to hear the voice of God speaking over us. And let's go attack the enemy like we've never attacked him before.
Yes.
Whose voice are you listening to? You are perfectly positioned to be used by God. Let's pray. So Father God, I pray that you would move and shake in this room. Father God, I pray that you would free us from the addictions that we've been holding on to. God, I pray that you would bring healing. Father God, I pray that where we've been berating ourselves with negativity and we've been holding ourselves back with all the things that we think about ourselves, I pray that you would maybe for the first time allow us to be able to embrace how you see us, to trust that you aren't wasting anything on us, but you gave us your all, sending Christ for us. And so God, I pray that you would do whatever you need to do in here, that you would call us to step out in faith, that you would allow us to be able to believe what you say, maybe even for the first time. God, help us. Help us take steps of faith. And I pray that as we do, that we would be able to begin doing things, that we would begin to see people coming to you in faith for the very first time, that we would begin seeing marriages restored, that we would begin to see whatever it is that you're desiring to do through us. God, have your way. As we take time to sing, I pray that you would meet with us now. In your name we pray. Amen.